Your hair. I love it. Okay. Praise the Lord. Well, as you figured out, this weekend we're going to be talking about king stuff, right? A few crowns we've seen around. Yes. Amen. And the title of our retreat is A Wardrobe from the King. That's the wardrobe you definitely want to have. That's designer fabric there, I'll tell you. So the main verse, we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3, but one of the main verses we want to focus on is 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What an awesome scripture that is. And that's what we want to do this weekend. We want to encourage each other. We want to admonish each other. Sometimes we need a kick in the pants. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Oh, yeah, we do. And that's what we're here for this weekend. For the Holy Spirit of God, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've accepted him as your Savior, the Holy Spirit now lives in you. You have become the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Is that exciting or what? Amen. And so, what I'm counting on this weekend is that the Holy Spirit in you will speak to your heart. Because guess what? He knows you. He knows all about you. A lot of times we try to hide things, don't we? Yeah, I remember a long time ago when I wore pantyhose. This is a little side note. I was in Brazil last year, and I was teaching, and the girl was translating into Portuguese when I was teaching. And I mentioned pantyhose, and this little young translator, very young, looked at me like, what is pantyhose? She had no clue what pantyhose were. I thought, oh my goodness, I really am old here, right? So for those of you that know, pantyhose, you know how you have a run sometimes, but you don't maybe have another pair, or you don't want to take time to change or whatever, and so you're pushing it to the inside so nobody sees that run, right? But the thing is, when you walk, it gets pushed back, right? Isn't that the way it is? We try to hide things. We don't want you to know things. But the Holy Spirit knows everything. And the awesome thing about it is he knows our needs. He knows our desires. He knows our trials. He knows the things that we're going through. Every bit of it. And he loves us so much. And he is so able to speak to those needs in our hearts. So I want you to know this. If you are blessed this weekend, if you are taught this weekend, you give him the glory, because it's the Holy Spirit that truly makes God's eternal word become his personal word in our hearts. We're going to talk a little bit about that. Okay, there are two important questions that most of us ask ourselves every day. Number one, what am I making for dinner? Don't you get tired of that thought? Yes, I have 5 daughters. One is in heaven. She's not cooking. She's happy. She's blessed. But the other 4 will give me a call. Mom, I don't know what to fix for dinner. You've been in that dilemma? Yes, me too. I get tired of all of that. But that's one. We have to eat. That's a necessity. Number 2, what should I wear? Hey, if you're going to leave the house at all, that must be a concern. What am I to wear? Especially when you go somewhere for the weekend. Thank God, my dear sister over here sent me an email saying that we were going to have rain and possibly snow, because I had a completely different wardrobe picked out. And I'm so thankful she spilled the beans about what this weather was going to be. So, 2 questions. What am I making for dinner, and what should I wear? The Bible teaches us that we're made up of 3 parts: body, soul, and spirit. Body. You know what the body is. That's your physical body. The soul is made up of three parts: your mind, your will, and your emotions. Now think about that a minute. Your mind. What is your mind feeding on? That will affect your will and your emotions greatly. What are you clothing yourself in, spiritually speaking? That will affect your mind, your will, and your emotions. And just as we feed our physical bodies, we need to feed our spiritual bodies, right? So your mind, your will, I mean your body and your soul, and the last one, spirit. Our spirit. That's where we communicate with God, our spirit, His Holy Spirit living inside of us. But before you come to Jesus, before you accept Him as your Savior, your spirit is dead. I want you to turn with me very quickly to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Because this talks about the dead spirit. And what makes our spirit dead, or what causes it to not come alive, is sin. And we know the scripture in Romans that says, for how many have sinned?
All.
All. Oh my goodness, that's a huge word when it's talking about us. All of us have sinned, right? Sin kills the spirit. There's no relationship with God when we're sinners apart from coming to Jesus. So we look at Ephesians chapter 2, and it says, you were made alive who were dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, there's a difference in a trespass and a sin. Not a lot of difference. But what it's about is, you know, when you go to a field and there's a fence and there's a sign and it says no trespassing. Now, when you read that sign, what does that sign say? No trespassing. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. No trespassing. Well, that's what God's word has said, certain things, no trespassing. But when I deliberately choose to trespass what He has taught me is sin, then that's a trespass, right? So we're dead in those trespasses and sins. And sins, you know, sometimes you might sin and not really realize what you're doing. It's not a deliberate thought. For instance, murder. There are two kinds of murder. There's first degree murder, where you thought about it, planned it, and did it. There's second degree murder. You weren't planning on doing it. You weren't thinking about it, but you committed it. Both of them can get you in a lot of trouble, right? It's the same thing with us, trespasses and sins. Both of them separate us from God. So He says you were dead in trespasses and sins. Basically, your spirit man was dead. But, and here's the result of us being dead in our trespasses and sins. It says in verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. So basically, when my spirit man is dead, I don't even realize it, but I'm automatically conformed to the course of this world. That's the way it is. I'm also imprisoned by the enemy, the devil, Satan. I am just yielded to him. That's what it says. I'm following what he says. I'm walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who's working in the son of disobedience. And lastly, it says, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So here we are, our spirit man's dead. We have our body, we have our soul, but we don't have a relationship with God. We are without a live spirit. But God, in verse 4, that's my favorite verse. But God, who is what? Rich in what? Are you thankful he's rich in mercy? Hey, he says he owns the cattle of 1,000 hills, but let me tell you what, I need mercy more than anything. And hallelujah, he's rich in mercy. That's the most awesome thing about our God. He's rich in mercy because of what? His great love, which he loved us. Oh, ladies, this is what the enemy will come against in your life. He's going to attack the love of God that God has shown you. He's going to make you doubt it. He's going to make you think, God, does God really love me? Does God really care about me? And the answer is absolutely yes. But the enemy will be saying, no, he doesn't care. Why are you going through this? If he really cared, would you be going through this situation? He does love you. That's a fact. So he's rich in mercy from his love. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive. Who made us alive? Did I do it myself? No. I didn't even have the faith to believe, but he gave me the faith to believe. He gave me the faith. Look what it says. Even when we're dead, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved and raised up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. For by grace, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift from God. What an awesome gift he gave us. He brought us to himself. In John 6:44, it says, no man can come to the Father except the Father draw him. No man can come to faith except the Father draws him. And do you know that that word in the Greek literally means drags? A lot of you, he drugged you to himself. Right? Right? Kicking and screaming? Hallelujah that he loved us enough to do that. So he gives us the faith to believe. And here we are. Once this has taken place, we now have a spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living with us. Now, the awesome thing about our God, he cares about all three parts. He cares about the body, cares about the soul, cares about the spirit. He cares about the body in that he wants us to feed ourselves physically and have good, healthy food. Look with me real quick at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. It says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life. How many of us can say, I have worried about my life? Yes, I have. And right now, as the prices are rising, can you believe the prices when you go to the grocery store? I'm shocked every time. It's like, I went a week ago. How could this happen? But it's happening. So we're worrying about these things. But he says, don't worry. It says, I just lost my place. There we are. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Those are the things we worry about, we question, we ask about. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds in the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not of more value than you? You know, there were two birds having a conversation one time, and one said to the other, have you noticed how these people rush around and worry so? And the other bird says, well, I guess they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. What's with these people? And they don't worry, do they? You don't see a bird walking around, where's my next meal? Oh, hallelujah, Barbara threw something out of the window of the car. Yeah. They don't worry. We shouldn't either. It says, which of you worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Now, I have an answer for that. There we go. How you get a hair? They drive you crazy, right? They grow in funny places when you get older. I'll tell you the truth. Anyway, what was I going to say? I lost it on my hair. Okay. They're not wearing at a cubit. Oh, it doesn't add a cubit that way, but man, can it add a cubit this way. Isn't that the truth? Man, worry can drive you right to that cabinet, right? It's amazing. It's like, right? And then he says, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet, I say to you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows, and that literally means always has known. He always has known that you need all these things. And then it says the most important part, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And what? All these things shall be added to you. Now, I want you to look back up at verse 24. 24 says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Unfortunately, many times as believers, we try to do this. We got to have one foot with the world and one foot with the Lord. And you know what? It messes us up all the way around. It really does. Because when I have that foot in the world, when I'm not really seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then eventually what's happening is I'm being pulled to the bad side. I'm being pulled to that place where I don't even think about God. I certainly don't seek God. Because you see, when I'm seeking him, when I'm in his word, when I'm in prayer, when I'm in fellowship, that gives me a desire to be closer to God. It's amazing who we hang around, how they can influence us, right? I have one daughter, and she was trying to do it both ways. She was a believer, but she was also partaking of the world. And eventually what happened is she got involved with a young man. Of course, usually that happens, girls and men, that messes things up. She got involved with this young man who was not a believer, who was very worldly. All he wanted to do is party and drink and all that kind of stuff. And she got sucked into it, sucked into it. Now, she would talk about God, but she wasn't really living for God. And it's amazing how you can be pulled down so easily when you give in to that. And this was for many years. But a couple of years ago, literally, God had just been continually finally, she had an ear to hear. She had an eye to see. And she started looking through God's eyes, through his word, at what her life was all about. She called me this morning, 5 o'clock in the morning. She's on the East Coast right now. I'm like, you know what time it is? No. Anyway, but she called me this morning because she had gotten rented a hotel room, and she went to this hotel, and she said, Mom, my spirit was so vexed because of the things going on at this hotel. The music, the women half clothed. I mean, just all these things that the world just loves, just sucked into. She said, Mom, I never realized how much God has taken me out of that, how God has separated me unto himself. And she said, because now basically she's in her apartment in the Word of God, and God has just done such a work in her heart. And I'm going, glory, hallelujah! I've been praying! God is so faithful, right? Could I bring her to that place? Mm-mm. God said, shut your mouth. There's a book, it's out about your adult children. It says, shut your mouth and leave the door open. I like that. Because it has to be the Holy Spirit, right? It has to be the Holy Spirit. The thing that we don't realize, ladies, is it's so subtle. I just want to put a little tiptoe in the world, just a little bit. I won't get sucked in. Oh, yes, you will. And that is a lie from the pit. That is what God is continually saying. Seek first the kingdom of God. So essential. And that's what is going to influence what we're talking about this weekend. Putting off that old man, putting on the new man. That's so, so essential. So he takes care of our body. And then the soul, we feed our soul. What am I feeding? What is my mind dwelling on? It will affect my will and my emotions. All these things will be added to me as I seek first the kingdom of God. My mind won't be anxiously entrapped, slavishly concerned, or motivated by fear. How many of you, many times, can be motivated by fear, right? Do you know it's the most often quoted verse in the Bible? Fear not. Fear not. Why does God say that? Because to fear is to dwell in the enemy's camp. It's where my mind's going messed up and is entrapped by that fear, especially when things don't go the way I want them to. Maybe my children don't go the way I want them to, or my life, my job, my whatever doesn't go the way I want it to. And then I start fearing. What if? You ever lived in the what ifs?
Yeah.
Oh, my. If ifs and buts were candy and nuts, we'd have Christmas all year long. Right? That's what the enemy wants. He wants you to live in the what if. Have you ever had this scenario in your head? Oh, what if this happens? And you think it's going to be this and this and the other. And it never does. But I've dwelt in that fear. So my mind won't be anxiously entrapped. My will be to do his will. As I am seeking him, as I am dwelling with him in his word and in prayer and in fellowship, all three are essential. We're going to talk more about that. But as I'm doing that, then my will be to do his will. You know what we are by nature? Rebellious. Don't tell me what to do. Right? I have a little granddaughter. She's a sassy little thing. Boy, but God's going to do a work in her. I'll tell you what, I was teasing my hair one day. She looked up at me. She said, Grandmommy, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm fixing my hair. She said, I don't like it. Okay, so then I finished and she, oh, I like it now. But, you know, she was quick to tell me, I don't like it. And that's what we're like with God sometimes. I don't like it, right? My will, Lord, thy will be done. Jesus is our example. He faced the cross. You know, I don't know what I'm facing. You don't either. We don't. And I think that's a blessing, isn't it? Yeah, we might really give up the ghost if we thought certain things were coming down the pike. But Jesus knew exactly what he was facing. And yet he said, thy will be done. Lord, let this cup pass. Yet not my will, but thine be done. And that's what happens as we're seeking first the kingdom of God. And number three, my emotions will be resting, trusting in him, therefore filled with peace. You know, I know you've experienced this, your emotions just running rampant. And it just extinguishes any peace you might have had. But when we can take these thoughts, these emotions that are just attacking, and take them to him, take them to him. I remember my daughter was playing basketball, and she had a very difficult coach. It was a woman, and she was the only woman in the league. So she was determined to show the men that she was a better coach than any of them. It was her pride. But these little kids were junior high kids, and she was acting like they were in college. She was running them really hard. And my daughter had asthma, and we did not realize that the cat we owned, she was allergic to. And it was making her asthma really, really bad. So this woman called me one day, and she was very upset. She said, "Your daughter just doesn't want to play bad enough." I said, "Ma'am, that's not the truth." I said, "She wants to play. It's her asthma." But this woman was just insistent that that was the problem. She just doesn't want to play. So I got off the phone. Man, was I mad. My emotions were at a height. I want to call somebody and tell them what I think of that yahoo. You ever felt that way? I'm going to tell them what I think about that. Yeah, right. And the Holy Spirit says, "Oh, really? I think you should call." And he told me, the Lord told me to call this guy named Barney. Barney was a neighbor. Barney's not a believer. And I thought, this is the weirdest thing ever. But you know, God's weird. I'll tell you that. If you read the Old Testament and you read the battles that Israel faced and the things God would tell them to do, you know, march around a city seven days and all that, and then do all this stuff, or Gideon, you know, with their light lamps, and break your lamp and let, you know, oh my goodness, he gave all kinds of instructions. Hail, you know, was going to get them, and all these different ways. So God's kind of weird. But he said to me, "Call Barney." And I really knew the Holy Spirit was saying, "Do not call somebody and rail on that woman. You call Barney." So I called Barney. And the first thing he said to me is, "Janie, guess what? I went to the doctor and the cancer I had, I'm healed. They can't find the cancer. And I know you people have been praying for me." Oh my goodness. Was I thinking about that coach anymore and what she said? Oh no. I was going, glory, hallelujah, Jesus. Woo! I mean, I was so excited. You see, the Lord knew I needed to get off of that. Off of my thinking, my emotions, my reaction, and go to Jesus. And when I went to Jesus and did what he did, then he gave me glory, hallelujahs coming out of my mouth instead of, "Yeah, I'm going to get her." Isn't it amazing? He wants to affect these emotions. We all have them. My husband, God wanted my husband to die royally. He gave him 5 daughters and a wife. That's enough to kill any man, to break any man. He had a lot of pride God had to deal with, see? We become the emery board, you know? God is faithful. Okay, and then, like we said, the spirit before we come to Jesus is dead. We're dead, and now we're alive in Christ. So I got to turn the page here. Now we're going to go to chapter 3 of Colossians. Colossians 3. And it's right after Philippians, chapter 3, and right before Thessalonians. Okay. Chapter 3 says this: "If then you were raised with Christ," what in the world does that mean, raised with Christ? I want you to, we're going to stop there a minute and look back at chapter 2, because it's going to give us an indication of having been raised with Christ. Chapter 2 of Colossians says this in verse 11. "In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Now this is talking about circumcision of the heart. You see, in God's word, he has stated that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. You see, God knows the truth about us. He knows about our hearts, things we don't even see. Have you noticed in your life certain things you weren't even aware of a few years ago? And then as you're growing in the Lord, all of a sudden it's like, whoa, I didn't even realize this that I was thinking or this that I was doing. It's like the Holy Spirit, as we grow in him, we begin to see things we never saw before, because he is supernaturally circumcising our hearts. Circumcision back in the Old Testament was a covenant agreement with God. I'm agreeing, God, that I want to follow you. I want to be yours. And that was performed through circumcision. Now, he's circumcising the heart. He's doing a work in us. And you know what? One indication, one barometer that I haven't really been seeking first the kingdom of God is that all of a sudden, I don't care about pleasing God. I don't care about walking circumspectly before the Lord. I lose my desire for spiritual things. So as God circumcises my heart, in Hebrews chapter 5, don't turn there, but I want to read this to you real quick, because it talks about spiritual babies. You know, babies are really cute, but you don't want them to be babies the rest of their lives, do you? You want them to grow up. And on chapter 5 of Hebrews, it says this, verse 11, of whom, he's talking about Melchizedek, we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. You're born again, you're a believer, but you've become hard of hearing, dull of hearing. You have spiritual earwax because you haven't been seeking first the kingdom of God. You see, our spirit man's very sensitive. And when I'm feeding him the things of God, the word of God, I'm fellowshipping with his people, then the spirit within me becomes strong. The spirit within me becomes sensitive to the things that are not of God. And look what's happening to this person. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, verse 12, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now that doesn't mean, woo, what a babe. No. That means you've remained a baby, a little breast-sucking baby. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians. You're a breast-sucking baby spiritually. He says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. And what are we to seek? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. Ooh. And then it says, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, mature in Christ. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's what you want. I want to have that discernment antenna, which as he has circumcised my heart, I become more sensitive to what is of God and what is of this world. What is of God and what is of the enemy, Satan. What is of God and what is of my flesh. Those are the three areas that become our enemies when we come to Jesus. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And we're in a spiritual battle. And Satan will use anything. And our flesh goes for anything when we're not having our flesh circumcised by the word of God. So that's what he's talking about here in Colossians. In him, we were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. Now, water baptism is a symbol of what's taken place in the heart. Right? My sins have been buried with Christ. When he died on the cross, his blood covered every sin I will ever commit. Had I committed them when he died on the cross? Not yet. But he paid for them already. Paid in full. My penalty for sin has been taken care of by Jesus Christ. Now, I now have a choice. Before I was a believer, I didn't have a choice. I just gave in to my flesh. I gave in to the world, gave in to Satan. Now I have a choice because I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me, and he can say, wow. I used to teach girls Bible at a Christian school, and I warned them very honestly. If you get in a car with a boy and you go to a dark place and you say, I would never, you will. And I said, if that happens, I'm going to be at the window of the car saying, no! One of them told me that. She said, you know, Miss Alfred, I remembered that. I thought of you at the window, and it scared me to death. Anyway. Our spirit man, though, as he's growing, as he's being circumcised, and we were buried with him, in our sins were buried, right? Baptism shows that. When you go down in the waters, just like your sins have taken a plunge in the blood of Jesus. And then it says this, in which you were also raised with him. I love this. Through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And that's what he's doing with us. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Now he's raising us to new life. We're a new creation in Christ, which is awesome. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. How many is all? Oh, hallelujah. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. You see, God gave the law. He gave the Ten Commandments. Could we keep them?
No.
Have you ever thought one morning, I'm going to be good today? I'm not going to get mad. I'm going to be kind. I'm not going to say anything ugly to my husband. I mean, I'm going to be good. And by the end of the day, you're thinking, oh, well, it's just like a diet. Monday. That's when my diet's going to start. I'm going to get through the retreat. Then I'm going to start my diet. I'm going to be skinny by June. No. We have good intentions that don't do any good. Listen. He has taken it out of the way. He's nailed them to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. So now I have the Holy Spirit to say, no, don't go that way. My sins have been washed in the blood. I want to follow Jesus. I want to do what he wants me to do. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, disarmed the principalities and powers. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath, which are shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So that's what it means to be raised with Christ. We've been raised to newness of life. I don't have to choose the way of my flesh all the time. Choose the way of the world or the way of the enemy, right? I have a choice. So, if then you were raised with Christ, verse 1 of chapter 3, seek those things which are above. Now, this is the key. I've been raised with Christ. Now, am I going to choose to seek the things above? That is how I'm able to put off the old man and put on the new man. And he says, not only seek it, set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. Again, I have a choice. Am I going to choose to seek the things of this earth, or am I going to choose to seek the things again? I now have been born again. My sins have been washed away. My spirit is made alive. I'm a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We can choose to follow God instead of these three that are beckoning us. We have been raised with Christ. And now our new behavior should be, I'm seeking him, and I'm setting my mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. To seek means to desire, to have a passion for. What is your passion? What is your desire? You know, it was beautiful to my ears this morning when my daughter said, Mom, that music in that hotel and the things people walk, women half dressed and all that. It's a vexation now. It didn't bother me before when I was in the world, but now it bothers me. I don't want to be around it. She said, and you know, it's interesting too, like TV programs. You know, I'll start watching something, and they do it inevitably. Something will come in there, and then you've got a choice, and you're so engrossed in the program, they get you that one. They don't put out the uglies first. They do it in the middle. So you're all in it, and you go, oh, well, I want to see what happened, right? We're so sucked in, ladies. I'm telling you because I experienced it. I'm telling you the truth. The enemy is alive and well, and he's seeking whom he may devour. And he just loves to get us in these little ways, right? The little foxes spoil the grapes. And that's exactly how he likes to work on us. Okay, so seeking is desiring, having a passion for. In order to seek the things above, the things of God, we must set our mind on the things above. That's essential. Because let me tell you what, if I'm not seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, I won't be setting my mind on the things above. Because the things of this world are just too pulling at us constantly. I mean, if you don't say to yourself or to the Lord, I want to serve you today, or I want to put my mind on you today, before you even get out of bed, you're a goner. I mean, it's just that way. Because so quickly does life take over, and we get involved in all the things we have to do. That's why it says pray without ceasing. In other words, I don't have to have a special place or a special time, although that's great if you get it. But you got to be praying all the time, wherever you are, whatever you're doing. And that's the great thing about God. We don't have to go to a little booth or something to talk to God. We can talk to him anytime, anywhere. I love it. It's like a cell phone. Remember when we had telephone booths?
Yeah.
Remember? You were out somewhere and you thought, oh, I forgot to tell whatever. I got to find a telephone booth. And you're driving around looking for a telephone booth. It's not there. Now I've got my handy little phone. The sad thing is now anybody can reach you anytime. And they think you should answer all the time, right? God's always there. You don't have to charge him. He's always ready to listen, always ready to minister to us. His word, we have his word. Ladies, don't take for granted that you have the word of God in your hands. There may come a day. They're pushing that way right now. That they would remove our word, the word of God. That they would come against any who want to seek first the kingdom of God. Would you have believed what we've been seeing most recent weeks as far as anti-Jewish, anti-Semitism? I would never believe that was that strong in our society. And it can be just as strong anti-Christian. You mark my word. We need to be diligent. It's happening already. Yes, exactly. Okay, so we're seeking Clark, a guy named Clark. I don't know his first name. He said, love heavenly things. Study them. Let your hearts be entirely engrossed in them. So essential to do that. Now we're going to look at verse 3. It says, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You died. You're dying to sin, dying to the things of this world. Romans 6:22 says this, you have been set free from sin. Having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, unto sanctification, and the end, everlasting life. That's what I want my fruit to be. I want to have God's fruit, God's holy fruit. We're going to talk more about that. And then in verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is our life, I love that statement, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When Christ, who is our life, appears, we will also appear with him in glory. And guess what? Soon and very soon. We're seeing the birth pangs, aren't we? Have been seeing them for quite a while. In fact, when the New Testament was written, They thought the return of Christ was imminent any day now, right? And even more so, 2,000 plus years have passed. The promise of Jesus' return is not only that we will see him in glory, but we will also appear with him in glory. Wow, that's awesome, isn't it? Now, we've been raised with Christ. We've been justified. And you know that justified means just as if I never sinned. Isn't that great? We've been justified. Also, we're now, verse 5, says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And then it starts giving us what to put to death. This is the process of sanctification. I'm justified. Now I'm set apart. That's what sanctification means. Set apart for God's special use and purpose. Set apart for God's special use and purpose. We're in the process of being set apart. We're in the process of being made holy as God is holy, his vessel of the Holy Spirit. Change is brought about by God, and it begins at the point of salvation. And guess when it finishes? When you're dead. Guess what? When I die, you just dance around that coffin and say, glory, hallelujah. She's no longer struggling with sin. Woo! I can't wait. That's going to be a wonderful thing, isn't it? Because we are in a battle right now. Change brought about by God in a believer starts at salvation and continues throughout your life. Sanctification, justification is past when we become a Christian. Sanctification is present, right now, ongoing. And God is so amazing. He will use so many things, right, to bring us to that point of being holy. He really will. He does such a work of cleansing and continually working in us. And then we have what to look forward to? Glorification. That's when we're going to be with him forever in the future. Okay, so 3:5 says this, put off. And we're going to talk about what we are to put off. It says, put to death your members which are on the earth. First of all, it mentions several things. It starts out, fornication. What's fornication? Sex without marriage. Okay. In our society today, not like in the past, it's not looked down upon. It's like, it's okay. I've got to see if we're compatible. We have to live together before we get married to find out if we're compatible. I can save them that. You're not. It's a man and a woman. You are different, created by God to be different. And you're not going to be compatible. That's why marriage is a source of death to self. Because you have to die to be able to live with that dude. I'm telling you. It's the truth. Marriage is a tool of death. It really is. Children, you die even more. Die, die, die constantly. It's unbelievable. But that's God's plan, that we die to us and we live to be like him. That's what matters. So, fornication, not kosher in God's book. And my Colossians just left me. Wait a minute. Got to get back to the book. I flipped it in my excitement. Okay, go here. Oh, no. All right, next. Okay, fornication. The next one that's mentioned is uncleanness, which is all manner of sexual impurity. It just covers the gamut. It's fornication, uncleanness, passion. Passion's involved in all the sexual purity. Evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, we can easily see covetousness as idolatry, like I'm idolizing something somebody has and I want it. But let me just give you a little hint. I want you to think about this. Idolatry is at the root of all sin. Think about this. What does idolatry mean? You see, idolatry is, let me give you the definition here. The worship of something other than God. The worship of something other than God. We were created to worship God and hold Him first place, highest honor, right? We will worship what is most important to us in our lives. That can be another person. That can be a job. That can be a look. That can be on and on and on. And if you trace back the last six commandments where it talks about thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's whatever, covetousness. It talks about not killing. Thou shalt not kill. What is that? Killing is selfishness. It's saying, I want that person dead because they bother me or they've hurt me or whatever. You see what I'm saying? If you go back to the root of sin in general, it's putting something in front of God. It's saying, I want this more than I want Him. I want my way versus God's way. And ladies, it's in all of us. Every one of us want our way. And the older you get, the more you're going to want it your way. I'm just telling you. It's the truth. We just get more in our ways and wanting it our ways. I think a lot of times that's where the friction comes in between mothers and children. Because I want them to do it my way. And they say, no, now I'm going to go my way, right? And you got clashes there. Okay, we will worship what's most important in our lives. Enslavement to something or someone. It's the foundation of loving self, serving self in whatever form that takes. So, let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20. And of course, you know, this is when God gave the Ten Commandments. Okay. What is the first commandment that he gives? He says in verse 2, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. Having another God before him is idolatry. And we can idolize so many things. If you're single, you idolize being married. If you're married, you idolize being single. I tell you, I went to a retreat one time, and this dear lady came to me, and she was crying. She said, I'm single, and all my friends are married, and I only have a cat, and I'm so sad. I just want a mate. I want to have a family. Then the next lady that came, I'm married, and all my friends are single. And they have so much time to get in the Word. And I have my husband and my children. They drive me crazy. And I never get to spend time with the Lord. I thought, these got to meet, you know. The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence, right? I want this. God said, have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that's in heaven above or in earth beneath or in the water under the earth. And I'll tell you what, we don't sit there and carve an image anymore. But we have images in front of us. We do. You know, I'll tell you the honest truth. I like to eat my breakfast because I get to turn on the TV and see what's going on in the world. See? It can become an image. It can become an idol. I live for this. Or we have to look at that cell phone. I don't have time for the Word of God, but boy, I got to scroll through these things here to find out what's going on with everybody. Isn't it interesting? And the enemy is always seeking for you to make idols of whatever. The amazing thing is that we as humans can make idols out of anything. It's amazing. But God knows us so well. That's why he's giving these commandments about our loving the Lord your God. How? With all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. When Jesus was asked about the commandments, that's what he said. The first is, love the Lord your God. And then it goes on, don't bow down to them or serve them. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. And remember the Sabbath day. All related to God and worship of God. Then you come to number 6, and what does it say? Honor your father and your mother. That's what?
Five.
Yes, it is five. Thank you. I was looking at. Anyway. Yes, number five. And then you shall not murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness. That's lying. Oh, why are you late? I hit every red light, you know. No, I started out late. Therefore, I'm late. You see what I'm saying? It's so subtle. And we do it. I have a little friend. Actually, she was one of my former students in high school. So cool. I have these girls right now that are coming back to me in their 30s, and they're married, and they're going through trials. And they're going, I need God. I need God. When I was in high school, I didn't realize how much I was going to need God, but I need God now. Hallelujah. I say, oh, praise God. I'm praying for these girls, and now they're seeing, I need Jesus. I can't make it without him, you know, going through trials. And this little girl called me the other day. Just so many issues going on and all of that. And she was asking me, she has her husband that she married has an ex-wife and children by them. Oh, my goodness, trial after trial because of all this. And the ex-wife is doing this. She's not a believer, blah, 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 all this stuff. And so I said, well, here, let's just see about this course of action. And then she called the woman and said this, but she lied. She got nervous. She got scared of the lady, so she lied. And she called me back. She said, Miss Albert, I lied. Why did I lie? I don't know why I lied. I said, I know. We do that, don't we? You get in a corner. There it goes. It's so easy to do. But we are to love the Lord our God and then love our neighbor as ourself. It's all summed up in that. In fact, do you know that in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this was God's commandment to his people? And it's so beautiful. My husband likes to read this to me in Hebrew. And it's so beautiful. Don't understand what it says, but it's so beautiful. Anyway, it says in verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And these words that, which I command you shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Does that about cover your life? Oh, yeah. And then he says, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Did you know that they would have little boxes? And these little boxes would have the word of God in them. And they'd bind them to their forehead with a leather strap and to their arm. I was in LAX airport. And I look over there and there's this man. And he has a prayer shawl on. He has his little hat on. And he takes these things out of his bag, binds it around his forehead, binds it around his arm, and he's in LAX praying. It was really something. I thought, he's more diligent than I am. It was really something. But I saw firsthand what this is talking about. But here's the thing. I can bind God's word all over my body. But am I living it? That's what matters. Am I following what this word says? And it's so simple. Two things. Love the Lord. Love your neighbor. You are not going to love your neighbor if you're not loving the Lord. You just can't. Because who's going to get in the way? Me, 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 me. We got that little bird inside and it has that song. From the day you're born, that bird says, me, 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 me. That's why a baby drives you crazy. You feed them, you diaper them, and they're going, wah, 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 wah. I want you to hold me. These protesters, hear our demands. Do you have a right to have a demand for anything? It's unbelievable what they're demanding. They want, they're getting into climate change even. We want climate. Well, only God can claim to change the climate, people. But anyway, now that's another story. Okay. So, what time are we? Are we time to quit? I don't know. Okay. Couple of minutes? Okay. All right. So, when I put myself first or anything before loving God, that is idolatry. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. I want you to see, this is all over the place. The first half of the Bible and the second half, same thing. Now, this is talking about the children of Israel. We're going to look at verse 5. It says, but with most of these, talking about when God brought them out of Egypt, right? And you know what their MO was? Constant complaint. With most of these, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Most of them didn't even make it to the promised land. Why? Because they never trusted God. Hebrews chapter 3, 8 through 11 says this, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. You know how we test God? We don't trust him. That's how we test him. Saw my work 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. That's the key. Set your minds on the things above, your hearts on the things above, because that's the way that we're going to be able to please God, by being in his word, by seeking first the kingdom of God. And he said, they didn't know my ways. I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. What a sad commentary. These people never trusted him. They never believed him. They saw his miracles. The miracle of the Red Sea. Oh my goodness, what a miracle that was, right? Can you imagine that? Enemies behind them, ready to gobble them up, and God parts the waters. They cross on dry land, and then God causes that water to come down on the Egyptians and killed every single one of them. The chariot wheels swerved, and they went under the water. Their enemy was destroyed, and they were on the shore singing, oh, I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider thrown into the sea. And Miriam is up there with her tambourine. Ooh, glory, hallelujah. I used to picture this beautiful young girl singing to the Lord, and then she was older than Moses, and he was 80. Kind of a different point of view. But then what happened? They go a little ways, there's no water, they're freaking out. We thought this was going to be it. Have you ever thought God was going to work a certain way, and then he didn't? And then you have so much trust, right? God, I wanted it my way. I wanted you to do it my way. I thought you were going to do it my way. What's going on? And God says, my way. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. They're higher. He knows the bigger picture, doesn't he? Remember Joseph. Oh, my goodness, what he went through. But God had a bigger plan. He wanted to save Joseph's family. And the way he did it was for Joseph to be sent there to Egypt. For Moses, never in a million years did Joseph, when he was sitting in that prison, think he would be second in command of Egypt. No way. But God's way. Amen? So, I think our time is up. And we're going to stop here and come back to chapter 10, because I want to tell you a little bit more. Okay? Till 10:30. Okay, break till 10:30.